They were really good at that, weren't they? Thank you all. Wow. You'll have an encore at any point? Wow. Good morning. We're in the middle of something. So if you weren't here last Wednesday, you're behind. But nevertheless, I did send out the document so you could have boned up on it before you got here today. I know that things are hectic this time of year. Driving over here is a problem. So I know that you've cussed at somebody on the way over. So in order to get started, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You can confess the sins. We'll have a pregnant pause so you can cover all the bases. And then we get cracking. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege we have today of gathering together in this place in order to discover from Scripture the entry into human history of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that what we do here today will aggrandize our knowledge of who and what he is and how he is the singular individual in all of human history. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. We are in document 6. It's called the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is the superior entity in all of human history because he is the one that resolves our sin problem. And therefore, what we're seeing today is that he, of all homo sapiens, he is the superior, and he is the superior because he was an individual who committed no sins, therefore lived his entire life filled with the Holy Spirit and never deviated from that environment. We are on page 6, and we have noted a number of things. I will remind you of Hebrews 1:3 that reads this way, "The Son is the shining forth of God's divine essence, and the exact equivalent of his divine attributes, sustaining all things by his powerful word." A lot of information in that short verse. He sustains everything. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "By Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." You get that? He created all things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, that goes back into eternity past, and by him all things hold together. In other words, everything works because of him. Then we move down the bottom of the page and we have another passage. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Everything in it. We know dispensationally that's not going to happen right now. We've got other things to do theologically and biblically. So in the meantime, the Lord is righteous to maintain the universe in a stable, orderly arrangement by means of those laws that he established for this purpose. For example, orbital mechanics. All that continues to work, and he's holding it together. There's gravity, that's why you don't fly off into space unless you have a rocket ship. Laws of motion, thermodynamics, chemical, algebraic, and geometric equations and formulas. He invented all of that. Why Pythagoras, Ptolemy, Copernicus, Galileo, Kepler, Newton, Clausius, Planck, and others discovered Jesus Christ not only invented, but also to this very moment guarantees their continuation. He holds everything together. He's gravity, in other words. Properly identified as the Creator, the writer now shifts the subject to the present location of the Lord following the crucifixion, Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the shining forth of God's divine essence and the exact equivalent of His divine attributes. He sustains all things by His powerful word, and He had provided purification for our sins. What we're studying today is why He is the superior figure in all of universal history. He is the one that managed the sin problem. Now, we've studied this in detail. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where Lucifer invaded planet Earth and propagandized our original parents, Adam and Esau. And they fell. And when they fell, they therefore became an entity, two entities that therefore were alive and well, but they had a sin problem. And their sin has been the concept, the attitude, and therefore the development of the fall of planet Earth. And we've seen the fall of planet Earth reveal itself in spades over the last 4 years in a client nation. Can we pull our theological fat out of the fire? That remains to be seen. But we'll have an opportunity to give it a go somewhere around the 21st of January. See if we can restore order in the client nation. The client nation must be sustained. And it can only be sustained unless there are those who are believers in Jesus Christ and are willing to grow in grace through Bible study, and therefore take what they've learned and make application of those concepts on a daily basis. And you can't apply what you don't know. What is it you don't know? Good question for anyone to ask themselves. A lot of things to know. I don't know anything about mathematics. I was taught to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. After that, I was lost, because they went to math without numbers, a thing like algebra and things like that. There were no numbers. You had to invent the numbers through mathematics. So I decided to go elsewhere and try to just do it in English. So here we are with Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the shining forth of God's divine essence, the exact equivalent of His divine attributes, sustaining all things by His powerful word after He had provided purification for our sins. The Son is the shining forth of God's divine essence. Got that? The shining forth of it. The exact equivalent of His divine attributes, sustaining all things by His powerful word after He had provided purification for our sins. That's some powerful information there. He's running the show, therefore worthy of being honored and followed. Provided purification, that phrase refers to the completion of our so great salvation and did so on the cross. He received the imputation of all human sins upon Himself, and He was judged for our sins because He was pure and therefore worthy to be the substitute. You can't save yourself. He was qualified to be our substitutionary sacrifice because He maintained the performance of His humanity by being identified as Him who had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, the sins of the human race were imputed to Him and then judged, resulting in a judicial decision All sins imputed to him. How did that happen? The omniscience of God. God knows every sin that is ever thought, said, or executed in all of human history because of omniscience. You've got sins on the agenda for you he knew about in eternity past. You can fix that by confession alone to God alone in 1 John 1:9. You can clear the deck and get back in the bubble. And then you have to do it again and again and again. But you know that that's the out clause. All you have to do is confess it. And you are forgiven until you sin again. The sins of the human race were imputed to him and then judged, resulting in a judicial decision. The penalty of the human sin is paid for by the vicarious, that's the substitutionary work, of Jesus Christ on the cross. All sins were judged on the cross, but each individual's personal sins are not forgiven until he or she expresses faith alone in Christ alone as Savior. If you haven't placed your personal faith in Christ, your sins still remain unforgiven because you don't have the out clause, confession alone to God alone. Here's what I've been thinking, this is what I've been saying, this is what I've been doing. Confess it. The Holy Spirit, therefore, makes it clear to you, and God forgives you until the next sin occurs. Therefore, you have the option of confessing your sins on an ongoing basis, day by day, and you can do it without pause. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice how it's phrased here. He gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him. Belief is a mental attitude execution. Do you believe anything? What is it that you believe and why do you believe it? Do you believe that God the Father therefore created all things, including the concept of a Savior that could be imputed into human history as a Homo sapien and therefore be the one singular individual that could resolve the sin problem of the entire human race going back to Genesis 2. And here you sit. You say, thank you, Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Now, when our Lord accomplished the solution to human sin, he exclaimed this from the cross in John 19:30. Jesus said, this is a quote, "It is finished." Teleo is the word there. Intensive, perfect, passive, indicative of the telestai. And teleo means to bring to perfection, and therefore salvation is finished. And so to telestai is the phrase, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his human spirit. "It is finished" is one word, the perfect passive indicative of tetelestai. It is intensive perfect that looks retrospectively back to an event that has been brought to completion prior to time it is referenced. And since the action is completed, then it continues from that point forward in an ongoing state of completion. Consequently, the work of salvation was accomplished during the 3 hours that Christ was being judged for our sins. He was the substitute because he was perfect, having never sinned. And having never sinned, he was the lone possible entity that could receive the imputation of the sins of the human race upon himself because he remained sinless and therefore was judged in our place. That's called substitutionary sacrifice. His statement, "It is finished," was obviously made while he was still alive. Therefore, his physical death is not associated with the payment of our sins, but rather his spiritual death. He suffered spiritual death on our behalf. A perfect person took on our sins, and those sins were judged in him. Therefore, he is our substitutionary sacrifice. Well, after the resurrection, our Lord spent 40 days on earth ministering to his apostles and the disciples, and then he ascended into heaven, and that's where he remains until this day. Now let's note Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's divine essence. Okay, both are deity, and he is also humanity. There are two entities there for him. The Son is the radiance of God's divine essence and the exact representation of his being sustaining all things, that's gravity, and his powerful word. The word holds everything together. After he has provided purification for sins, that's the work of salvation on the cross, after that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and that's his session. Session means he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to run the show. Some points here, point seven. The writer of Hebrews has now compiled a long list of reasons that Jesus Christ is superior to Old Testament prophets. To collect an edit into a volume, that's the Old Testament concept, a record through a compiler, and therefore it's identified as following. He is the Son of God. How is he the Son of God? We'll get to that as we move through our study, but he's the Son of God in essence because God the Father provided him as an individual without a sin nature. When you were born, you were born with a sin nature, and boy, have we used it. You sin every day, one way or the other, thought, decision, or action. How do you clear the deck on that? Well, those that you remember, you can confess. Those you don't remember, also covered, because we forget. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He's the shining forth of divine essence, the possessor of the divine attributes, the power that sustains the universe. All these things whipping around out there. We know the math. We can shoot rockets into space. This is a guy that seems to have a lot of money, and he blasts rockets off, and they go out and circle around and that kind of thing. So they know math. Well, Jesus Christ knows the math. If you study, I took math without numbers called algebra. That was when I went south as far as academia was concerned. Because you have to have a QPA, quality point average. And my QPA sucked because of things like algebra and the trigonometry. This is a word like trigger something. And you can take those and... Try to avoid things multisyllabic in math. So that was that. So I had to do things having to do with like words. Possessor of divine attributes, the power to sustain the universe. Who's doing that? He's the math guy. All y'all that know math without numbers, he's the stud muffin when it comes to that. The vicarious sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because he was perfect, therefore can be the perfect recipient of our sins and being judged in our place. Because he's perfect. Presently seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he lives right now. That means he's in heaven, but still running the show. Because he's omniscient. Because he's God as well as man. Nobody in this life you've ever known, although how intelligent they may be, and got a 4-year degree and then went to graduate school and then got this, that, and the other things and got all those letters behind their name. And people say, that's a lot of money. You got to pay him a lot of money because he got letters. And compared to a man who knows everything, they're nothing although I represent the fact that I don't have that kind of intelligence that people with a lot of letters have. Once I cleared the deck from college, I thought, that's it. I'm done with this. And then I got the ghost and decided one day that I was a pastor teacher. A lot of people covered their mouths and snickered on that one. Yeah, well. If these things are not convincing enough, the remainder of the chapter 1 drives the point home further. Let's note Hebrews 1:4a. So Christ became as much superior, that's a kriton is the word there. The E-I gets a long I sound. Kriton. And said that's an omega there, so it's kriton is the way you pronounce that. Kriton to the angels. Point one. Here we see the word kriton first used in the epistle. The Lord is said to have become superior to the angelic creation. Well, I guess so. The inference is that at one time he was inferior to the angels. How is that so? This is confirmed by Hebrews 2:7. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Thus, in his true humanity, during the incarnation, Jesus was made lower than the angels. Why is that? Because the angels, get this, they are superior to Homo sapiens as far as their intellect is concerned and so on. But in resurrection body and seated at the right hand of the Father, he is now superior to the angels according to Hebrews 1:3. He's now superior to the angels. So logic demands if Jesus is superior to the angels, then he is also superior to the prophets. And his degree of superiority over the angels is amplified next. Let's note a few verses. Hebrews 1:4. So he, Christ, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. More excellent. Point one. The superiority of the Lord's name is mentioned in Philippians 2:6. Jesus Christ preexisted in the essence of God, preexisting in the essence of God in humility, thought equality with God not a treasure to be retained. Now that is a relaxed mental attitude. He's perfect. Jesus Christ, pre-existing in the essence of God, in humility, thought equality with God not a treasure to be retained, but he deprived himself of the proper function of deity. That's a doctrine of kenosis. And get a footnote now to just find out what kenosis is. The act of Christ in emptying himself of the form of God, taking the form of a servant and humbling himself to the extent of suffering death that would be on the cross. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person and with volition, he chose to be a substitutionary sacrifice because he's perfect and therefore could be our substitute. So that all the sins of all of human history could be imputed to him on the cross in circa 45 AD, and all of those sins, past, present, and future, were imputed to him and judged in him, and therefore all you have to do is believe it. That's all. So when you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins up to that point have been forgiven. And with the concept of 1 John 1:9, confession of your sins to the Father, they are systematically forgiven over time as you use that asset from the Word of God. You're a sinner. Thought, decision, or action. And that's who you are. Because you are what? You're fallen. Came here that way. Wah, wah. Everything started with all wailing. Wah. Why? I ain't having it my way. Now what they want is food or maybe something dry. And then when you get a little food and get dried out, then you're okay for a while. Then wah. And then you grow up and you start getting words. And the words are fractured. You don't know much about putting a sentence together because you're stupid. So you go to school and they say, okay, there are subjects and verbs and adjectives and all these kind of things. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is an adjective? I'm always thinking, adjectives. Yeah. What is a hanging participle? I just don't know. And then finally you get to the point where, well, I don't care. I'm just going to learn how and talk the best I can. And then after that, I don't care. And that's when I had people like Miss Lamb that really cared. Ran into her, by the way, one day. I was down in Troy, went to a shindig on campus, and she came up to me. I'm sure she told everyone she knew, have you ever had any students that just really didn't get it? She says, well, no, most of my students were absolutely magnificent, like Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver. She always mentioned those three, the trifecta. And looked at me and saw that I had a few. They were big, fat, capital L losers. And that was me. I was happy to wear the badge. And she came up to me and she said, how have you been doing? I said, fine. What are you doing now? I said, well, I'm a pastor in St. Louis. What was I supposed to say? She asked me, what am I doing now? I said, well, I'm a pastor in St. Louis. How long have you been a pastor? I said, well, about 20-some-odd years right along now. You're a pastor? I mean, she'll get that. You know, eyes went wide. I said, yes, I'm sure. That's a fact. She said, Joe Griffin. And after she said my name, I knew it was coming. Things started blazing away. And then I just sort of, like I did in school, just sort of back up a few feet. For the incoming, and it was not a stressful meeting for me because I had gotten to the point where I knew what was coming, and I'm a pastor and all. Where did I leave off, Henry? I'm in a. Well, I'll just start at verse 7. I think verse 7 is a good place to start. Listen to this. But, see, that's good. But means something different is about to occur. But he deprived himself of the proper function of deity. That's doctrine of kenosis. Kenosis is the word here. Having assumed the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of mankind, that emphasizes his true humanity minus the sin nature. And having been recognized in the outward appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's authority orientation to the salvation plan of God. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's the endurance of 3 hours of judgment during spiritual death. He had spiritual death as a perfect person, taking on our sins for us and being judged for our sins in him. That's a sacrifice. Because of which death, substitutionary spiritual death, because of which death, God has bestowed the maximum exaltation, that session at his right hand, and graciously bestowed a royal title that is above every name, and the every name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Revelation 19:16. Philippians 2:10 reads this way, by means of this royal title, at the presence of a person of Jesus, the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Every knee shall bow to heaven, those on earth, meaning those believers alive at the rapture, those under the earth, those believers who are physically dead at the rapture. Notice believers alive and dead, yet a resurrection body at the rapture, which is the next prophetic event on the calendar. Could happen today. Talk about getting out of Dodge. That's the rapture. Do you have troubles? Have you thought yourself into a box? Do you not know how you can get your tail out of that crack? Come, Lord Jesus. Well, come on, I thought you'd like, that's the out clause. Come, Lord Jesus. Could happen today. You're thinking, you know, I've committed these crimes. Nobody knows about them. Nobody that cares knows about this. Just know those crimes have been committed and I've done it. Woe is me. And so you wonder, when's the knock coming on my door? When's the local sheriff going to show up on the front porch? So you sort of sneak around in the shadows because you know someday, somehow, some way, Sheriff Bo Cephas is going to show up because I have sinned. And it's hard to get past what you know you've done that was wrong. And if you'd stolen money, you got other folks' stuff. They're upset about that. And that's why they call Bo Cephas. Always somebody. There's always somebody. Royal title of Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is superior to the angels, and by deduction, superior to the prophets. So you see the evaluation tribunal of Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven, those on earth, under the earth, believers who are physically dead at the rapture. Everybody gets an out clause there, but again, we see that the royal title of Jesus Christ, he's the King and the Lord, is superior to the angels, and by deduction, superior to the prophets. So consequently, the New Testament and its revelation to church age believers are superior to the Old Testament. Further, the sophisticated spiritual life of the church age is superior to the ritual plan of God in the age of Israel. It was all ritual then. You had to learn through ritual. Now you learn through thought. It's all thinking. Can you think? And you got all you need. It's all up in here in that mush that's behind that skull up there. There's a mush in there called the brain. And therefore, things connect together. And when these connections occur, then you're able to broaden your inventory of ideas. And that's why you go to school. My parents said to me when I was like six-ish, they said, you've got to go to school. And I said, why would I want to do that? Because you have to learn things. And I would say, why would I want to learn? Everything's good with me today. I don't need to learn anything. I'm good here. No, you have to go. And that's where I ran into Miss Ophelia Smith, by the way. I was right about that. I don't need to go there. Having established that the Lord is superior to the prophets and the angels, the writer turns his attention to the superiority of his priesthood. Now let's get into theology. We're going to go to his priesthood. Okay, Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus has obtained a superior, that's kriton, a superior ministry, since the covenant that he mediates is also better and is enacted on better kriton, superior promises. Everything's based on things that are superior. Now you got to find out what's superior. And it's doctrine, a way to think. And that's why you have church. Now, I don't know what they're doing in all these other churches around here. There's one right next door over here. And I recommend, by the way, we're going to be off a few days, it's around Christmas. They're going to have meetings over here. Now, I'm not dissing them, okay? That's their business. But you need to go over there. Sit down, mind your manners, and listen. Someone, the deacon, what do they call those people? We call them deacons. They walk up to you and say, how y'all doing? Fine. Why did you come here? Just wanted to see what y'all were doing here, that's all. How y'all? And then sit down and listen. Don't make a fuss. Listen to what they have to say. Okay? When it's all over with, you get up, and some deacon, if they have those, the guys, will come on and say, how did you like today's service? Says, well, it was very instructive. And it will be very instructive. But you don't have to say, how instructive was it for you? Well, it was right out of the heart of hell, basically. All right. But you don't say that. You say, it was very interesting. I feel fully informed about what you guys do here. And grin. Now, it's their business, see. You don't diss those people that... You don't diss the people who are wrong, okay? They get to be wrong. You've been wrong a lot, right? Why we get together is let's get something that's absolutely true. Learn it incrementally over time. Enlarge the inventory of ideas. Put things together in 11 categories of systematic theology with an inventory that can be referenced when necessary to make a good decision from your volition. And it takes time. And what they do is they business. That's what my dad used to say. He'd be fussing, or mama would be fussing about something, and my dad would say, what they do is they business. And that's a relaxed mental attitude. They get to think that way, and it's their privilege to do so. You need to know when you associate with those people that they have a flawed inventory of ideas from which way they make poor decisions from a position of weakness. And that's the way they get to live, and that's okay to you unless you're a law enforcement officer. Then you get to arrest them if they rob banks. Hebrews 8:6, and now Jesus has obtained a superior Christone ministry since the covenant that he mediates is also better and is acted on better promises. That's Christone. Some points here. The Lord is called our high priest in a dozen passages in Hebrews. And we are referenced to as his royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, Revelation 1, 6, Revelation 5, 10, Revelation 20, verse 6. That's the royal priesthood passage, as you're a royal priest. You may not know that, but it's true. The Lord is superior to the Levitical high priest, and the church age believers are superior to the Levitical priest. Superior to. You have doctrine they didn't have. Further, the spiritual life of the church age, our covenant and promises, is superior to the spiritual life of the age of Israel, which was the old covenant, the Old Testament. And that's okay because that was what they had available to them. And they had a priesthood that communicated to them. And they managed things under that aegis. Our superior spiritual life consists of the mystery doctrines of the church age. Mystery in what way? No one knew these things before then. It was all ritual. Ritual's fine if you understand the ritual. A lot of people do rituals because a ritual has to be reviewed. What does it mean? What it means thus and so. Or do you believe that? I guess so. Sure, we all have to believe this. Is it absolute? Can you depend on that? Is that locked in right down central for you? Oh, yes. From what source? What is the source of this idea that you are therefore to obligate? Find out the answer to that. So again, our spiritual life consists of mystery doctrines of the church age, the baptism, sealing, indwelling, and filling ministries of the Spirit, the distribution of spiritual gifts, do you know yours? The grace apparatus for perception, this is the system by which you grow in grace. 10 problem-solving devices, do you know all 10? The sophisticated spiritual life, this is where you can evaluate incoming information and therefore discern what it means from your personal inventory. Characterized by spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, you're a singular individual, you're an autonomous decision-making machine. You don't have to depend on any other resource because you know the information. You can recall it and you can apply it and God will honor it. If you don't know it, well, stick a fork in you, you're done. Spiritual maturity, rewards and blessings for both time and eternity. Can you think? You got a brain, it's all up in here. And if you take your brain out and put it on the table over there, you just say, ugly, ugly. Because the brain, I've seen pictures of it on the TV. And I've never seen anyone's brain laid out on the table. But you have a picture of it, ugly. And you say, what if you had a skull, but it was see-through? Nobody would pay any attention to anybody else ever. Ugly. Brain's ugly. We have a superior priesthood, superior spiritual life, and superior rewards and blessings, all made possible by our superior Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the summum bonum. Well, look what we've got ahead of us now. I've bored you to tears so far, but how about some doctrinal conclusions? Oh, well. You got what you got, okay? How many doctrinal conclusions are we going to have here? Let's see how many there are. Oh, how boring. I've made it to six. These doctrinal conclusions, you know how many there are? Let's see if I can find out how many of these things are. They just keep on happening. All the way down to page 16, and that's where the white page, this is white page. 18 of them. And I say doctrinal conclusions. So there's 18 doctrinal conclusions. Have y'all been paying attention so far? What does doctrine mean? Okay, there are doctrines in every areas of study, let's say. If you go to school, we can say that mathematics has some doctrines. You know, add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Those are the parts I know. And then there's math without numbers, and I don't, you know, some of you know that. But there's data behind all of that, and you have to learn what the data is. So if you want to be able to balance your checkbook, you know how to subtract one number from another. I have $1,000 in the bank, and I spent $5 today. And so I have $995 left. You've just done math. You see how good I am at this. And then then you keep going to school, and then they want you to do algebra. Doctrinal conclusions is where we summarize our study today. And we're talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Why is he superior? That's the question. Because he is the undiminished deity in one true humanity who knows all things. He is the one that created everything, although a homo sapien for a period of time, for like 34 years. This is the time of year during which we pause to celebrate the entrance of our Lord into human history. The impact of Christmas is not so much its unique beginnings, but its ultimate victory. That was at the cross. The virgin birth was the beginning of a vast divine experiment designed to provide salvation to all mankind. Provide it. You can provide the salvation to everyone, but free will has to say, I believe that. And you're free to reject it. And that's okay, because free will is the issue, because volition is the issue. Everything you do in your life is backed by your free will to decide, I'm going to believe that or I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to do that or I'm not going to do it. And I don't know about that, but I don't know whether I'll do that or not. But you have to live your life with that one thing going for you, your free will to make your decisions independently of anyone else. And you have to live with that. What if you get really mad with your brother or sister and you go back to your room somewhere and said, I am fed up and I'm not putting up with it no longer. And I know where Daddy keeps the guns. And you go back and find the guns and you spin that cartridge and say, are there any bullets in here? Oh, there seem to be enough. And I've seen it done. And I hold that thing in the palm of my hand. I curl that index finger around on that trigger. And I can sneak into their room at night when they're asleep and don't even know I'm there. And I'll put it right down on the temple and pull that trigger. And it'll all be over. Then the whirl out in the yard. Here comes the sheriff. And they're going to haul you away. And then you have to go. They would probably won't execute you because you're just a child. But they put the many places for children to go and be incarcerated with other people who are incarcerated because they were stupid as well. So you're incarcerated with stupid people who've done stupid things. And you're all in one place together. And everybody's stupid. And you know what causes all of this? It's because your volition is free. Some of you are going to leave here today, and he said, did you hear that yokel stand up there and bloviate for 2 solid hours? And they said, yeah, it was pretty annoying. What? Yes. Why don't we get a gun? Let's put a stop to this. Let's come back next week and sit down and pay attention. Don't do anything. And then when everybody goes over to get groceries, we can say, we would like to have a discussion with you about some concept that you mentioned. Maybe we could go to your office and we could go back there. And they would say, actually, we don't have anything that we want to ask you. We want to do something that will actually make us feel better about having been here. And said, what is that? And he said, you are going to die. And you pull the trigger and I fall out on the table. Then they go out that side door. There are 8 ways to get out of this church. And there's one right down the hall there. It's right out of my office. This right-hand turn about 10 feet. And you can be in the parking lot. Park your car over here on this side. Fire it up. You can get out the front gate and go down in interstates in 2 different ways. And you can get away with it because nobody knows who did this, because you did it in secrecy. You did it in my office and let me lie across my desk bleeding out. How do you resolve this problem of being full-blown stupid? You've got to be able to think your way through it. How do you kill somebody and get away with it? Really? If you're a criminal, you really got to put some thought into it, because there are people out there that want to get you for doing things like this. All right, just wondering. It was due to the virtue, the integrity, and the honor exhibited by Jesus of Nazareth that made this salvation a reality. He pulled that whole thing off himself. So here's the last fact, and I'll let you go and get tea and crumpets. The fact he fulfilled the salvation plan of God on the cross is our guarantee of a superior spiritual life. So now we're at the point where Jesus Christ provides for us a superior way to think. And you've got to be in a position to where you can relax your mind and say, I do not know all of the things I need to understand in order to make good decisions from a position of power. And if I can organize my mind to be relaxed enough and submissive enough to listening to what the God of the universe has to say, then I can do better about making better decisions from my own free will. Now, your next decision is, do you want tea and crumpets? It's to my right. We'll see you back at about 10 till the hour.